Yes, we are on a journey to freedom from the book of Exodus, and so thankful that you're here with us today to join us on that journey. I invite you to take your Bibles and to turn to Exodus chapter 3. We'll begin Exodus chapter 3 this morning. Now, while you're turning to Exodus 3, there is something very important to keep in mind. When Exodus 3 opens, all right, this is the story, you may be familiar with it, it's Moses and the burning bush. But when this story opens up, it's important to remember that Moses, at this time in his life, knows very little to nothing about God. God, before he calls Moses and before he's going to use Moses to be his deliverer or rescuer for his people, must first make himself known. He must first reveal himself to Moses. And there's something so important to keep in mind here, that before any of us do anything for God, before any of us do any kind of service for God, we must first know God. God first brings us into relationship with himself before he asks anything of us. Before we do anything for him, he first brings us into relationship with himself. How important it is for us to see that. Because this morning, regardless of where you are on your spiritual journey, wherever you are, maybe you're like Moses in Exodus chapter 3. Maybe you would say this morning, I know little to nothing about God. Maybe you would say this morning, I do not have a personal relationship with God. Well, listen, you're in good company this morning because you're right where Moses was in the scripture that we're going to look at today. And we're so thankful that you're here this morning because we would love for you to come to know God as your personal Lord and Savior. So maybe that's where you are this morning. Maybe you're facing some massive life issue or challenge. You know the Lord, and yet there's some massive challenge that you're looking at. It might be physical, might be something related to your health. Maybe it's financial. Maybe there's some spiritual battle that you are locked in. Maybe some sin that you're stuck in, that you're struggling with. Well, what this text reveals about God, you need to be reminded of and refocused in. Or maybe there's something you just know that God is calling you to do or has called you to do, and you need these lessons that we're going to look at, these realities that we're going to look at about God to help you in that service, whether you're teaching a class, maybe you're leading a small group, you're a parent maybe. Maybe there's something else that you believe that God is calling you to do. You certainly need what God reveals about himself in this text. Now, what we're going to see as we get into this over the next two sermons is that there is a pattern that develops in four cycles. And in all four of these cycles, the pattern goes something like this. God reveals something about himself to Moses. And then Moses responds to what God says with a question, and I'm going to call it a question slash objection. Because the clear implication is that it's not just Moses wants more information, but he's kind of like at each step of the way here going, whoa, whoa. And so Moses responds to what God says with a question slash objection, to which then God answers him with more revelation about himself. And we're going to see this four times. God reveals himself, Moses responds with a question or objection, and then God answers that question or objection with more truth and revelation about himself. And as we look at these four cycles, I think we could see this, that in the first one, we see that the Lord is our identity. And that's what we're going to spend our time on this morning, talking about the Lord as our identity. Moses says, who am I? And so the answer to that is the Lord is our identity. The second cycle then emphasizes the Lord as our authority. Who shall I say send me? Moses will ask. The third cycle will see that the Lord is our sufficiency. And then fourthly, we'll see that the Lord is our dependency. All of these fundamental to spiritual living. And again, wherever you are on your spiritual journey, whether you don't know the Lord yet, maybe you do know the Lord, whatever it is you're facing in life, whatever struggle you might be having today, these are four massive realities about God that we all need to be built up in. So I'm real excited for us to take a couple of Sundays at least to look at Exodus 3 and 4, what we commonly think of as Moses at the burning bush. So this morning, Exodus chapter 3, and I would like to read verses 1 through 12. So if you've found your place in the scripture, you can also follow along on the screen. Let's stand as we read God's word together. You follow along as I read. This is Exodus chapter 3, and I'll begin reading in verse 1. Now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian, and he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire in the midst of a bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, I will turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here I am. Then he said, Do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. And he said to him, I am the Lord of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Then the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and I have heard their cry because of their taskmaster. I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them out of the land to a good and broad land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And now behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them. Come, I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? He said, But I will be with you, and this will be a sign for you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Father, we bow our heads and our hearts together now, asking that your Spirit would speak to us through your word today. Father, while we're reading and looking in the account that happened thousands of years ago, what you revealed about yourself to Moses then are the same realities we need to know now. And it's our prayer, Father, that you would use this message and this time that we're spending together to open the eyes spiritually of anyone who has not yet put their faith in Jesus Christ. Open their spiritual eyes to see the glory of the gospel in the Lord Jesus. And Father, we pray that wherever your people are today, whatever it is they're facing, that your word would minister to them. This is our prayer, Father, that we make by faith, believing in you, trusting in you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, you may be seated. Now, this is obvious from the text, but it needs to be said anyway, that clearly it is God who comes to Moses to reveal himself to Moses. This is not Moses figuring something out. This is not Moses who's been on some long quest and journey, and all of a sudden it's like, aha, now I get it. Now I see who God is. Not at all. This is God coming to Moses. This is God revealing himself to Moses. And that's how it always works. God is never discovered through reason. He is known through revelation. Boy, that is one of the most basic spiritual realities that you need to get down in your heart. God is never discovered through human reasoning, but he is known through revelation, what he has revealed about himself. And God has revealed himself through his word, the written word, the Bible, and through the living word, Jesus Christ. And today we'll see the relationship between the two, the written and the living word of God. Now, notice verse 1. It tells us that Moses, as he was out watching his father-in-law's sheep, that God came to him on, and it says Horeb, the mountain of God. You notice that? This mountain here that's called Horeb also goes by another name. Oftentimes mountains would go by two different names, and I think a lot of that had to do with different language groups and people groups that would refer to the mountain. Mount Pisgah is also known as Mount Nebo. That's the mountain where Moses looked over into the promised land. And so here's a mountain that has two names as well. Horeb is also known as Mount Sinai. Mount Sinai, stop and think about that. The exact same mountain where God appears to Moses, reveals himself in this bush, is the exact same mountain that later Moses is going to lead the children of Israel back to, and where God is going to again reveal himself to Moses and give him the Ten Commandments and all the law of God. That's why this mountain, Horeb Sinai, is referred to as the mountain of God. It is this mountain where God speaks. It is this mountain where God makes himself known. And we'll see that God even refers to Moses bringing the people back in what we're looking at here this morning. Now, the message that Moses gets on this mountain of God begins with four realities about God. Now, this is the first cycle. This is what God reveals himself to Moses about. And it's about identity, and we're going to get to that. But as God first reveals himself to Moses, you're going to see that there's four realities, at least, that Moses can see in what God says and in what God does. The first is this. Moses, and we today can see from this text, that God transcends natural laws. In other words, he's above and beyond his creation. Now, we're going to see that there's two categories of God here. The first three fit into one category, and these first three emphasize the massive greatness of God. He's Almighty God. Sometimes we use the word transcendent, and we say transcendent because it means that God transcends everything else. He's greater than everything else. He's over everything. He's the creator, and he has created everything, and he stands above his creation. And we see that here as God reveals himself in a bush. Now you say, why a bush? Well, if you've ever been to Mount Sinai, you'll know that there's two options, a bush or a rock. It's about all there is there. And so it seems most fitting that as God is revealing himself as a fire, that he would reveal himself in this fire in a burning bush. But the amazing thing about this bush is that while it is on fire, it's not being consumed. Now, think about it. You've never seen anything like that before. Anytime something's on fire, it's burning. It's being consumed. And so it's no wonder that this draws Moses' attention, because he sees a bush burning. That's pretty natural. But it's not being consumed. Now, this is illustrating to Moses that the God who's speaking to him, the God who's going to reveal himself through this bush, is above natural processes. He's supernatural. That's the point. Now, the second thing that he learns about God, not only that God transcends natural laws, he's not confined by natural laws because he's over them. He's the one who makes them. But he also sees here that God is holy. God tells Moses to take off his shoes, for the place where he's standing is holy. You know, you don't just approach God any old way. You don't just approach God any way you want. The fire represents that. That's why God says, don't get too close. Well, that's right. You don't get close to fire, do you? Now, maybe if you need to get warm, you're attracted to a fire, but you only get so close to fire. Why? because it's going to burn you. You don't hug fires. You have like a, you keep a safe distance, right? And so as he's revealing himself to Moses, he's showing Moses that he's holy. Moses, you don't just come to me any old way. Moses, you and anyone else who comes to God must come to God his way because God is holy. You're not just going to waltz in to the presence of God any way you want. Stop and think about that, just how people refer to God. He's the big guy upstairs. There was a sitcom years ago, and some of you are old enough like me to remember it. And I can't remember if it was All in the Family or it was one of those, but God was always referred to as the big guy upstairs. Well, God's not the big guy upstairs. He is a God who is three times holy. When he revealed himself to Isaiah, the message was, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. You see, this is why we need salvation, because God is holy and we aren't. We have sinned against God. We have violated the holiness of God in things that we've thought, in things that we've wanted, in things that we've done. We've also violated in the holiness of God by things we haven't thought that we should, and things we haven't loved that we should love, and things we haven't done that we should do. We are holy. We are sinful. God is holy. And so there must be something that God does if we're going to be reconciled to him. And Moses is seeing that here. So he's seeing that God is not confined by natural laws. Ordinarily, a fire consumes things when it burns, but not this fire. And he's seeing that God is holy. And the third thing he sees is that God transcends time. You'll notice that in verse 6. And he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Now, in their minds, there was nobody greater for their people than their fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so God is saying, I'm over them. And not only am I over them, but when they lived, I was there. This is talking to us about the eternality of God. See, we believe, as the Bible reveals, that God is eternal, meaning that he has no beginning and no end. And we believe that God is infinite, meaning he's not limited by time and space. So just stop and think already here in a few moments as Moses goes to this burning bush and God is revealing reality about himself to Moses, that Moses is first getting a message that this God that has come to him and is talking to him is a massive God. He is huge. He's above all nature. He's holy. He can't just be approached any old way. And he is a God who has existed for all time. Now, there's a fourth thing that he learns about God here, and this is the second category, and how awesome and amazing it is. Let this sink in, that this great, massive, almighty God, here it is, number four, comes down to save. There's no God like this. There's no concept of a God like this. He comes down to save. You'll notice that he says, verses 7 through 9, the Lord said to Moses, I've seen the affliction of my people. I've heard their cry. I know their suffering, and I have come down to deliver them. This great almighty God comes down to save. And this is what Moses is getting about God. He's getting the two great poles of God. Think about the North and South Pole, the two great poles of God, his transcendence and his immanence. He's above and beyond. He is here with us. He sees, he hears, he knows, and he comes down to save. Now, as this is all sinking into Moses, and my, what a lesson he's getting about God. This is drinking from a fire hose. And Moses is getting all of this revelation about God. And then it's almost humorous. Verse 11, the Lord says, Moses, or verse 10, I'm sorry. Come, I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Now, Moses at this point asks a very logical question. This is probably a question that you or I might ask. Because again, as all of this is like soaking in, this God who's revealing himself to him, that as all of this is soaking in, all of a sudden it's like he comes into reality. And now there's this reality check as God says, I'm sending you to Pharaoh. And Moses is like, well, wait a minute. You're talking about the guy who has authority to remove my head from my shoulders just like that. That's the guy we're talking about here? We're talking about the guy that the whole reason I left Egypt to begin with was running for my life because the Pharaoh wanted to kill me. That's the Pharaoh we're talking about? And so Moses asked a very reasonable question, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? We're going to get a lesson now about identity. Who am I? That's a question, by the way, I want you to ask yourself. And at the end of this message, we're going to come back and ask that question, who am I? That's what Moses asked. Who am I? Now, sometimes it's helpful to consider what God doesn't say. Now, obviously, we have to see what he does say. But I do want you to think about this. What God doesn't say. When Moses says, who am I? God doesn't say, you're Moses. That's who you are. You're awesome. Moses, you just need to realize how awesome you are. Moses, what you need is a series of podcasts about positive thinking. That's what you need. Moses, you just need to realize how great you are. Well, let me tell you something. You can think you're awesome. You can think you're great. You can love and esteem yourself. You can trust yourself. You can pull yourself up by your own bootstraps. You can be all about you. But when you go into the presence of Pharaoh like that, tink, 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 that's the sound of your head rolling down the palace steps. You're not going to go into Pharaoh, the great Pharaoh, full of yourself. No. You see, God, when he answers Moses, he doesn't point to Moses, but he points back to himself. It's interesting even how it's phrased here, because when Moses asks the question, Moses is the subject. Who am I? When God answers, Moses is no longer the subject. God is the subject. That's very, very telling to us. Listen, you're not going to get too far before Pharaoh in your own power, in your own strength. And you're not going to get too far against the world in your own power and your own strength. You're not going to get so far against your own flesh and your own sinful inclinations and nature. And you're certainly not going to stand against Satan in yourself, in your flesh, in your power. So God points Moses away from Moses and to God in verse 12. Moses, I will be with you. You see, it doesn't matter who you are, Moses. It matters who I am. And Moses, when you go back to Pharaoh, you're not going back in your own strength. You're not going back in your own name. Pharaoh, Moses, you will be going to Pharaoh in my strength and in my name. And that is what is most important about your identity. Not that you're Moses, but that you belong to me. And God says, I'll give you a sign. And I think about this because in all the days ahead, everything that Moses is going to go through, it's like there's going to be that final confirmation that God really is God. I mean, if parting the Red Sea is not enough, but that final confirmation that God is God and that God called him is that on this same mountain where you're talking to me through this bush, you're going to be back here with the people. And Moses, when you come back with the people that you've led out of Egypt, as I've said you will, that will be a sign. You will know for sure you will know that I am the Lord your God when you're here worshiping me with all the people. So we see already from the story that God has been working on Moses' identity for many years now. We talked about this especially a couple of weeks ago. Remember when Moses was 40 years old, he did think of himself as, whether awesome, but at least capable. He thought of himself as the one that was going to rescue the people. And there's something that Stephen tells us. Remember in that sermon that Stephen preaches in Acts chapter 7, as Stephen is going back and recounting the history of Moses and the people of Israel in the Old Testament, remember Stephen said this about him, that he was instructed in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. That's right, for 40 years he grew up in Pharaoh's household. He had the greatest of education. And Stephen said he was mighty in word and deed. And he supposed that his brothers would understand that God was giving them salvation by his hand. But they didn't understand. That's right, because when Moses was 40, Moses was full of Moses. And so God takes him into the wilderness, takes him way out into the wilderness, into the land of Midian. And he's there for 40 years. And think about this, as Moses is there for 40 years, no longer in the king's palace, no longer the finest of everything, but he's actually a lowly shepherd. And as verse 1 tells us, he doesn't even own the sheep. He's the shepherd for somebody else. He's the shepherd for his father-in-law. And so in this 40 years that he's in the wilderness, God basically has two purposes and is doing two things to Moses. Number one, he's emptying Moses of Moses. Moses is no longer saying, hey, I'm the guy. I'm the deliverer. But Moses is saying, who am I? And he wanted Moses to identify with the people that he was going to rescue. The children of Israel, two things about them that we know from Exodus and Genesis, the two things about the people when they're in Egypt. Number one, they are shepherds. That's what Abraham was. That's what Isaac and Jacob and the children, they were shepherds. And it's interesting that back in Genesis we learned that the Egyptians despised shepherds. And as this family of shepherds came down, and over time they became more than happy for the Egyptians, or excuse me, for the Hebrews to rear the livestock, to have the sheep, to make clothing and food and all of that. The Egyptians didn't want the mess on their sandals. And so they're like, yeah, these Hebrews, we'll use them. They'll raise the food, they'll provide the clothing, and they'll do the work that we don't want to do. They despise the shepherds. And so what's Moses been for 40 years? He's been a shepherd. And the second thing we learned about Moses is that he became a sojourner, just like the people of Israel were sojourners. Back in chapter 2, and you remember as he has a son, verse 22, that his name was Gershom, for he said, that's Moses, I have been a sojourner in a foreign land. So God was humbling him, he was emptying him of himself that he might identify with the people. He's no longer up here, but he's come all the way down, and he's now a shepherd like them, and he's now a sojourner like them. But then there's a second step to his identity. God empties Moses of Moses so that then he can be filled with the purpose and power of God. He needed to see that his identity now was in the Lord, that the Lord would define his purpose and the Lord would be his power. And this is all that he needed to see about his identity. Who am I? God's answer, that's not the issue. It's who I am. And Moses, I will be with you. Now, in The next message, we're going to look at the Lord as our authority, the Lord as our sufficiency, and the Lord as our dependency. But I wanted to just stop right here this morning and just think about what we've got out on the table already, because we're talking about identity. And there's maybe nothing that's any more significant and important for people to think about today than their true identity. Moses asked the question, who am I? And I want you this morning to ask that same question, who am I? Asking that about yourself, who am I? Well, understand this to begin with this morning. Your true identity is, first of all, not something you find within yourself. Your true identity is not going to be found by pulling yourself up by your own bootstraps. It's not going to be found in self-reliance and self-promotion and self-love. And maybe this is very encouraging to you to know, but you know your identity is not how beautiful you are. It's not how talented you are. It's not how intelligent you are. It's not how much power you have. That's not where your identity is found. It's not found in hating or rejecting yourself or your body, but it's not found in yourself. And the second thing about your identity that you have to see this morning is that your identity is not something you create for yourself. If you follow the world's vision for your life today, you will end up a broken and bitter person. This morning, I love you enough, this church loves you enough to speak the truth to you. That if you follow the world's vision for your life, that you create your identity, you will end up a broken, empty, and bitter person. Your image is not something for you to create. Your identity is not something you create yourself. You can do all your social media. You can put all the pictures up you want about yourself. You can say anything you want about yourself. You can do all of that, but that is not where your true identity is found. Well, where is my identity found, you might ask this morning? Where your identity is found outside yourself in Jesus Christ. In Jesus Christ. You see, he came down to identify with the people he would save. Stop and think about that. One of the things God was doing before he would use Moses to be a savior and a deliverer was emptying of himself, bringing him down so that he would identify with the people he would save. Jesus Christ came all the way down. The Bible tells us he is God the Son. He has all of the place and authority as God, and yet he was willing to come down to this earth and become a true human. And he didn't come down to be a king. He came all the way down, and you know the story of Bethlehem. He was born in the feeding trough of an animal. That's where he was placed. He lived a poor life. Talk about a sojourner. He didn't have anything his life. He came all the way down to be identified as a human and as the lowest of humans, a servant. And in John 13, we see the kind of, or John 11, we see the, or John 13, the kind of servant that washes the feet of household guests. He came all the way down to identify with the people. There's no one Jesus Christ, the Son of God, Son of Man, cannot identify with. He came down to enter into our suffering that he might die for our sins in our place. In becoming a human, in identifying with us, in living an absolute perfect life, he could then go and pay the price for our sins in our place on the cross. There he was sacrificed as the perfect sacrifice for our sins. What we deserve, he did in our place. and you will understand your true and real identity. It's not found within you, it's found outside of you in Jesus Christ. He came into this world that he might identify with you, that you might identify with him as your Savior. A couple of good verses from the New Testament that speak of our identity with Jesus. The Apostle Paul said in Galatians 2:20, listen to these words, "I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." Your identity is not found in you. It's found outside of you in Jesus Christ. Now, I want to end the message this morning by going back to something I intentionally skipped because I wanted to end with this morning. I want to go back and talk about that burning bush. Let's go back and think about that burning bush, because something we saw back in verse 2 about the burning bush is that it says that the angel of the Lord spoke to Moses through this burning bush. But clearly, as we go through the story, it's God speaking to him through this bush. Over and over again, it says, God said. Over and over again, it says, the Lord, the Lord, the Lord. And so we have two things before us. One is that there is the angel of the Lord who is speaking to Moses through this bush, and yet in the whole story, it is God that is speaking to him. What we can conclude from that is that the angel of the Lord is God. The angel of the Lord is the one that is speaking to Moses. Now, let's take that phrase, angel of the Lord. It's found 62 times in the Old Testament. Angel, the Hebrew word, just simply means messenger. And so when you see angel, don't necessarily think of an angelic being. It just simply means messenger. And sometimes, depending on the context, the angel of the Lord is an actual angelic being. And other times, the angel of the Lord is referring to God himself. And specifically, the second member of the Godhead. We know God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And in the Old Testament, there are times that the messenger of the Lord, God's messenger to people, the one through which God is revealing his message to people, is the Son of God. And that's what we have here. We have a pre-incarnate appearance of the Son of God. Pre-incarnate means when the Son of God became flesh in the person Jesus. And so before that, pre-incarnate appearance of the Son of God in the Old Testament. For example, you remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, those three friends in Babylon who are thrown into the furnace. And as they're thrown into the furnace, it says that the angel of the Lord was with them. That, by all accounts, was another pre-incarnate appearance of the Son of God who protected them. The angel of the Lord was with Daniel when he was in the lion's den. There are other examples where he's there, but here's the point to be made. When God reveals himself visibly, physically in some way, like a bush that's burning, it is specifically the second member of the Godhead who is there speaking as God's messenger. The burning bush is God the Son revealing truth about God to Moses. We know now that the Son of God has also come down to earth and has revealed God and the message of God to us through Jesus Christ. And I want you to think about something. That burning bush, it was so unique because on the one hand, it was normal, a bush that's burning, but on the other hand, it's not normal because it wasn't being consumed. And in that same light, Jesus Christ, the Son of God is normal in the sense that he's an actual human. And yet he's not like any other human because he's still truly God. And in this one unique person, we have both man and God, so that he can identify with man and yet he can save as God. Think of Jesus Christ as the perfect bridge between us, people, humans, and a holy God. He can span the bridge as no one else can. He can span the gulf because he is man and he is God. This is what makes him truly unique. And this is what makes him the perfect Savior to believe in, to trust in, and to identify with. Would you believe in him today? Would you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God who came to this earth to reveal something about God? To reveal to us that our sin has separated us from a holy God. And yet God's plan for us to be reconciled to him is that our sin would be dealt with by Christ when he went to the cross in our place. Jesus Christ. Would you believe that today? Would you stop trusting in anything that you think is going to make you right with God? And this morning, start believing that Jesus has done everything needed to make you right with God. Would you do that this morning? We're going to pray. You can talk to God in your own heart as we pray. We're going to sing then as a congregation, and you can sing the words with this congregation and confess Jesus Christ as your Savior. We have a song this morning. You can just sing with the rest of God's people confessing Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Would you do that today? Let's pray. Oh, loving God, there is so much that is so amazing that you revealed about yourself to Moses through that bush, and that now you have revealed to us through your Son, Jesus Christ. And Father, this morning we do not unite around a burning bush, but we do unite around a cross, an old rugged cross, where the Lord Jesus Christ bore our sin and paid the full price that we could be forgiven. And Lord God, it's our prayer that if there's anyone here who's never confessed Christ, that Lord, even now in their own heart, they would confess you, believing in Jesus Christ as Savior, turning from anything they think would make them right with you, and believing Jesus has done everything that would make them right with you. God, help them even now just to confess you with the rest of God's people here today, to confess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior in Jesus' name, as we stand and as we sing together, as our worship team leads us. Amen.